the first time that I've been able to hear Brother David, so I enjoyed that, and I'm sure we all benefit from that. It's great to be reminded of how powerful prayer really is and how important it should be in our lives, and I think that's a reminder that we all need from time to time. So, as Nate mentioned at the beginning of the service this evening, the topic, the component of worship that I've been studying and that I'll be presenting is over teaching. So, as our brother Ed mentioned in his lesson last night, teaching can come in more forms than just somebody standing in the pulpit. Singing can also be a way that teaching is accomplished through church and the worship service or even outside. And then teaching can take place in different scenarios, whether it be at home. It should be taking place at home. It should also be taking place in some capacity at work, at school, the people that we come in contact with. Not just people that stand in the pulpit, but all of us as Christians have the responsibility to be teachers in our own respect, whatever that may be. So while teaching can take different forms and it can take place in different scenarios, what I'll be focusing on mainly is, as we said, teaching in the public assembly of the church. So teaching in the pulpit, which of course some of this will bleed over and apply to other areas of teaching as well. So first off, I thought we'd just look at examples of teaching in the public assembly that we can see in the Bible. So first I'd like to look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. There Luke wrote, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." So we're familiar with this story. This is the time that Eutychus was listening to Paul preach, and he was sitting there in the window, and he wasn't growing tired of Paul's teaching. He was just growing physically tired, because the way I take it from this passage, I don't really know when Paul started teaching, but the fact that he was teaching till midnight makes me feel like he had been teaching for a decent period of time, and Eutychus got tired, and he fell out the window, but we all know that everything turned out fine. And we can also tell from this, if he taught for that long, there doesn't really seem to be a boundary on how long someone can speak. So David and Ed, we're good. So, but there's one example we have of teaching in a public assembly. Also, we'll move on to Acts chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. There Paul wrote that Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So once again, we see the church coming together, being assembled. Paul and Barnabas are then teaching to the assembly. We'll look at one more example. There's many more in the New Testament, but we'll look at one more. Acts chapter 14, verse 27, Luke writes of Paul and Barnabas in Antioch again. And he says, "Now when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he opened a door of faith to the Gentiles." So, like I said, there's many other places where we could see teaching has taken place, that was common, and that's expected to take place when the church comes together. So now that we know that teaching is common for that to take place, it should take place in the public assembly. So what is a teacher supposed to teach? So if we look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11, we read that those who received the gift of speaking should speak as or according to the oracles of God. And from my understanding, speaking according to the oracles of God means you're speaking according to the things that God has delivered, whether that be through the prophets or whether that be through God speaking directly to people or through inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the apostles. It just means that we're supposed to only speak the things that have been delivered to us by God, and we're not to add to or take away from what he has delivered to us. So also going on this thought of what is a teacher supposed to teach. In Jesus' delivery of the Great Commission to the 11 in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus instructs in verses 19 and 20, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you." So there we have any teaching of Jesus. Jesus himself said, if I've spoken it to you and I've commanded you, then also go ahead and teach this to others. So any of Jesus' teachings obviously we're supposed to relay to others. And one more thing we'll look at. Paul gives a good deal of instruction to Timothy and the books of 1 and 2 Timothy regarding teaching or doctrine. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, he writes, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So we see that all scripture, so the Bible to us, that all of scripture is to be the basis for the doctrine of the teaching, instruction in righteousness. So that gives us the what that we're supposed to teach. And Ed, he mentioned a little bit 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in his study last night. And I find that this chapter is really filled with a lot of things that apply to teaching in the public assembly. So, and I feel like instead of taking pieces of it, being able to read a lot of it together to really understand the context and how everything flows, I feel like that would be the most beneficial. So while we won't read the entirety of the chapter, the majority of it I would like to read just to make sure that, like I said, we all keep that context. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we'll start by reading just verses 1 through 20, and then we'll read verses 26 through 35, and then we'll see what conclusions we draw after reading that. So as we're reading along, you can think about what stands out to you, and maybe some of those things will be what we hit on. So starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he, being the one speaking in tongues, interprets, that the church may receive edification. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you, unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? So likewise, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with understanding." We remember Ed going over that last night and how important it is to remember that we sing with understanding and that we're choosing songs that are appropriate to whatever the occasion may be or whatever we know the situation to be at our local congregations. So continuing on there in verse 16, Paul continues to say, "Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? For if indeed you give thanks, for you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature." So hang in there with me. We'll jump down to verse 26 and read through verse 35, and then we'll draw our conclusions from this chapter. So starting there in verse 26, Paul continues and says, "How is it, brethren, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Okay. So thank you for hanging in there with me. So now we'll see what conclusions we can draw from this. So there's three main things that stand out to me. One, I feel like it's pretty clear, especially in the first several verses of this chapter, that Paul is saying, yeah, there's some people that have been blessed with the ability to speak in tongues. There's some people that have the gift of being able to prophesy. But what I'm telling you is most important is you need to be able to speak in a way that the people that are hearing you understand and that their knowledge is growing by what you're saying. So teachers, if you're teaching in the public assembly, that needs to be the number one focus of why you're up here, is to make sure that we're imparting knowledge to those people that are hearing in the audience. The measure of a good teacher isn't how much the teacher knows, it's how much the audience knows once the teacher steps off of this pulpit, and that the things that are taught is the truth. So, I mean, if I have all the knowledge in the world and I know Genesis to Revelation, and I mean, my understanding is complete, but I get up here and I talk so complexly that it just goes right over everybody's head, it was of no benefit whatsoever. And we remember in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds the brethren at Corinth, you know, when I was among you, I didn't talk with excellence of speech. You know, I didn't make everything flowery and fancy to try to draw you to what I was saying. I desired nothing more than to just speak Christ to you, just plainly. So that should be our goal, is to make everything as simple and as plain and as understandable as we possibly can for those of the church that are listening. So that was the first point. Second point goes along with kind of how are we to teach. So we see there around, I think, verse 20, where Paul starts talking about how things are to be done decently in order, decently and in order. And 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, he says, let all things be done decently and in order. We can see there around verse 20, he's talking about those that may have been speaking in tongues or those that may have been prophesying, and he'll say, well, let it be one at a time. In verse 31, we read where Paul says, for you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. So I think the reason for that is obvious, that we speak one person at a time. Is, you know, if I'm standing up here in the pulpit and we have James standing back in the foyer and both of us are speaking at the same time, even if I have a good understanding of what I'm talking about and what I'm trying to teach, and James has a great understanding of what he's wanting to teach, and we're making it as simple as it can be made, if you're sitting there in the middle, then, you know, you're going to maybe hear something I say and it's going to draw your attention, and then you're going to hear something James says and it's going to draw your attention, then later you're going to be thinking, now, is that something that Daniel said, or is that something that James said? And then, since you're only getting these little snippets, things are going to be taken out of context. I feel like everybody here that's old enough to understand what I'm saying has probably played the game telephone before, where, you know, you whisper something into somebody's ear next to you, and then they whisper it in the next one, and it goes around the room, and by the time you get to the end, it's all jumbled up. So, since you're only getting bits and pieces because our attention span is only so big and our memory is only so big, if you start getting more than one person teaching at a time, then it's just going to be confusion. So that was the second thing, second conclusion drawn from that. And the third, the final one we'll look at, is where it says that women are not permitted to speak in the assembly of the church, which is also supported in another of Paul's writings found in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where Paul instructs, let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. So while women have a very important role, a very vital role in the church, and a very important role in teaching, it's just the teaching that our ladies in the church have responsibility for are just not pertaining to the leading of teaching in the public assembly. So another thing that this means is, men, it is your responsibility, and you can't get out of that responsibility. you know, as James says in chapter 3, verse 1 of the book of James, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." So that's scary to me. So, but if all the men in this assembly right here were to say, "I don't want a stricter judgment. I want everything to be as light as it can possibly be for me. I don't need any help being judged anymore strictly, so I'm not comfortable with teaching. I don't want to." Well, when it comes down to it, there has to be men that teach. Women, it's not a woman's responsibility to teach. It's our responsibility. So going on with this thought that James presented, how we receive a stricter judgment, you know, a lot of people at that time were probably desiring to be teachers because back in Old Testament times, the position of a rabbi or something like that was seen very highly. And we read in Matthew where Jesus is rebuking the scribes and Pharisees, and he says, "But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at the feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi." So this was, as our brother David was talking, I mean, if what you're doing is for the praise of men, then I mean, you've already received your reward. But a lot of people were drawn to teaching probably because they just saw how much it was respected by everyone else. So James is warning, you need to seriously consider if you're wanting to be a teacher, because I mean, this is serious business. I mean, I could see a couple of ways that that would be true. One, need to make sure if you are to teach that you understand what you're teaching, or you're on the risk of false teaching, and the last thing you want to do, I mean, if you're misled in the first place, that's bad enough, but if you get up and you start misleading everybody else, obviously we've got a big problem. And number two is just practicing what you preach. Paul in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 23 says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know his will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who teach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, 'Do not commit adultery,' do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" Now, of course, Paul goes on in chapter 3 of Romans to mention that, you know, it's not by keeping the law, it's not by deeds of the law that we're justified. It's through God's grace and the redemptive power of Christ's blood that we're able to obtain salvation. But nevertheless, Paul instructs that, I mean, we are to practice what we preach. And that's something also that should be, I mean, should definitely be considered by those who take the teaching role in a public assembly. So the last little area that we'll look at, just a couple of passages for this, is just why is teaching necessary? How is teaching beneficial? Which everybody probably thinks, well, that's really basic. We already know that, but we'll look at it. Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 15, "And he himself," speaking of Jesus, "gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." So, as we already said before, any time that a man gets before the public assembly to teach, their number one goal is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and to edify the body of Christ. And also, I think it's important to note that in these verses, I feel like you can infer that those who are going to teach are expected to be cognizant enough of what's going on in the religious world to be able to identify potential issues. You know, Paul says that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. So just as we need to be plugged into what's going on with our fellow brothers and sisters when we're choosing maybe songs in the service that are going to be led, we need to know what's going on with the members of our congregation, what's going on in the world outside of our congregation, so that we know if there's maybe something that's developing in the religious world that's maybe exciting and a lot of people are being drawn to it. Well, that needs to be something that teachers can be aware of and try to get ahead of, so that we can study and know, okay, is this something that does follow God's word, or is this something that doesn't, and it needs to be brought before the church if that comes up, and just to try to make sure that people have the knowledge to guide them in the way of truth. So, and then finally, one more passage, and then I'll wrap up my thoughts. So, also, as we read back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17, Paul told Timothy that the scripture, the Bible to us, was to be taught so that men and women of God could be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we also teach so that everyone can have all the knowledge that they need, all the tools at their disposal, that we can be the fruitful Christians that we are commanded to be. So those are my thoughts from my study of this topic. I hope that it's been beneficial to you.